Well, please remain standing and let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read again the passage I read this morning and then a little bit extra as well tonight, the passage that I'm focusing on at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 36. And the sermon will focus particularly on 50 through 58. Let's hear the word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise be to God. You may be seated. In this chapter on the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then everything that we believe, everything we hope for, it's all in vain. There's no point in doing what he says to do in verse 58. And at the end of the chapter, he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But if the resurrection hadn't happened, well then what would be the point? We'd be believing a lie. We would be here gathering under pretenses, false things. But that, of course, is not the case. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and as a result of that, we who are united to him are promised that we will share in a resurrection like his. As we consider this morning from verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, the scriptures promise that we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we begin to see in this first part of the section that I read why this doctrine about the resurrection is so important, why we must know it and understand it and believe it, that the resurrection, that when we die, that's not all there is, and that there are, and that what is to come is not just more of the same. What happens is something different. We considered these four different ways in which Paul describes the difference between what is put in the ground and what comes up out of the ground on the day of the resurrection. From verse 42, he says, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown as natural is raised spiritual. This new body that we will have is so important because it's the point and the promise of the resurrection. It's the hope to which we are headed. It's the reason we don't run in vain. And it's not just having these really strong, awesome new bodies, but it's having them in the Lord. As we'll consider in particular, Paul brings some of this out in verses 50 through 58. We have to read this hope about the new bodies in context of everything that he's saying. What we'll see is that this hope to which we're headed is not just having, you know, hips that don't hurt and things like that, but having Christ himself, belonging to him as he is the head of his body, as we have our glory and our honor and our power and our victory and our immortality and all these heavenly blessings in him, the man from heaven. Our resurrection, our coming resurrection, and the new bodies that God promises to us are a reminder, and always will be, of who Christ is and what he has done for us. This is one major point of Paul and why he is emphasizing this point, why he's saying this is so important to understand, to know, to believe, to hope for and in. In verses 50 through 58, we come to a second and very important implication of this doctrine of the resurrection. And you hear it very clearly in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. One of the amazing things about God, one of the ways we see his the exercise of his wisdom, is the way in which everything is always so fitting. Everything always fits together just perfectly, just right. That's true not just in terms of reason, but also in terms of things like holiness and goodness. When you, when I was growing up, my dad also always used to say, exactly how much cockroach do you want in your milkshake? This is a way of emphasizing to us that sometimes you want it perfect, right? Not just a little leg, it's not a big deal, or a little antenna here, not a big deal. When you want your milkshake, you want no bugs, no cockroaches, right? Of course, my father, being a good and wise man, balanced this with other proverbs and bits of wisdom that remind us that life is not always perfect. Sometimes you have to deal. But not so with heaven, right? Heaven is a different story. This way in which we anticipate in our lives perfection, the ways in which we desire perfection and love things that are perfectly put together, whether that's systems of government or vehicles or bouquets of flowers or anything, we love it when it is exactly right. A word spoken at the right time, a friendly comment in the right place, even a harsh word or a rebuke from a friend at the right moment. These sort of things we desire, and we don't like to see them mixed. If that's true at even this earthly level and the way that we experience these things, how much more so for the kingdom of heaven? A kingdom of heaven, notice how it is described. Paul doesn't say that death is mostly taken care of in the victory of Christ. Right, how would you like that as the great hope of the Christian faith? Right, that death will be, for the most part, dealt with. Or that that enemies will be, for the most part, destroyed. The injustice and our injustice in the world, that broken relationships, that peace and all of these things will be mostly taken care of. Well, there have been moments in the world where we've seen examples of that, or at least things approaching that. We think about the kingdom under Solomon's reign or something like that, where things were going really, really well. And yet, never perfectly. Always threat, always danger, always something that might rear its head and begin to swallow us up. But the promise for us, the promise that God gives to us, the promise that it goes all the way back to the very beginnings when God started making promises of grace to his people, is that victory, complete and total victory, will be given to us. Death is swallowed up in victory, such that it is no more. The power of death, the struggle of death, the sting of death is gone. That's our hope, and that's why we are hoping not in a kingdom of mostly rest, that sometimes doesn't go so well. But the promise of heaven is perfection. That, of course, creates a bit of a conundrum in us, because on the one hand, we are desiring perfect rest, perfect peace, a way to finally calm and be calm in our anxiety and sin, to not struggle over it anymore. And yet, we are not perfect. We are part of the problem. How can we come into a kingdom that is this way? Our very presence in the kingdom of God, as long as we have sin, as long as we are under the curse of death, as long as we are unholy, would ruin that kingdom. Well, and so, of course, God would never let it be. And so he says, the perishable does not inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when Paul says flesh and blood here, he does not mean our humanity, our nature as a people with bodies. And we know that because he's just promised us that we will have bodies to come. Flesh and blood are not, material things are not the problem. God, if they were a problem, then we'd have a problem with the humanity of Christ, and we don't. Materialness is not the problem. The problem is that our flesh and blood are corrupted. The problem is the sin. As he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Chrysostom writes, by flesh, Paul here means willful evil deeds. The body by itself is not an obstacle. Rather, it is because of our wickedness that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is the great obstacle, but it also is the great hope that we have. That when the Lord overcomes our sin, that our flesh will no longer be an obstacle. That we will no longer be obstacles and problems in the kingdom of God. And in ourselves, not only will there no longer be conflict between us and God and us and his kingdom, but even within ourselves. Augustine writes, there will be no further conflict within ourselves. And just as there will be no more external enemies to bear with, so neither shall we have to bear with ourselves as enemies within. All of this happens, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment we will all be changed. It's a mystery. He is revealing part of us to us. We won't understand it all, but he tells us this nevertheless. Verse 51, he says, we shall not all sleep. By this he means that when the Lord comes, the Lord's not going to come to a world full of only dead people. The Lord will come and there will be some who have died, as many have already died, and there will be some who are still alive. Not all are asleep. Even this word sleep that Paul uses here is a way of reminding us how we ought to think of our deaths. Even though we die and do truly die, when the Lord comes, it will be as waking us up. As simple as that. In a twinkling of an eye, we will rise from the dead. We will not sort of struggle out of our bodies, you know, like a chicken coming out of an egg or a caterpillar or a butterfly working its way out of a cocoon. We simply will rise from the dead. When the great day of judgment comes, the sheep and the goats will be separated. Will no longer be this mixed body that you can't always tell who is and who isn't. It will be obvious. There will be those with imperishable, glorified bodies who are being welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, who are being caught up by the Lord's angels on that great day and into the heavenly places, the new heavens and the new earth. And then there will be those that are sent to judgment for their deeds and their refusal to submit themselves to the Lord. Death is swallowed up in victory. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This trumpet, of course, is a signal of the last judgment. We know this from Revelation. We know this from the way trumpets are used in the Old Testament as well. You might think of the sound of the trumpet on Mount Sinai when God's great judgment was announced in the law. This means, Christians, that when the day of judgment comes, this is not a day that you need to be afraid of. You don't need to wonder every day, what will happen? What will happen? Will the Lord judge me as a sheep or a goat, as good or bad? How will I stack up? If you're thinking that, then you may not be a Christian. Because if you are judging yourself on the works of the law, if you are judging yourself on the things which you have done or not done, then you may not be in Christ. Because for those who believe in Christ, they trust him and his righteousness that has been given to them. We stand in his justification. That's why Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you have put your faith and your trust not in your works, not or anything else, but in him and in him alone, no condemnation. Which means that now and in this life, you can persevere, immovable, strong, steadfast, knowing that you labor not in vain. You're not going to get to the end and go, oh no, no resurrection body. If you are in Christ, you're safe. And you can press forward, not in vain, but in confidence, because of what the Lord has done for you. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when this happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because you're immortal. There's no dying when you're immortal. There's no perishing when you're imperishable. How? Because sin has been removed. This is why all of this, this hope that we have, is grounded in Jesus. And this is why we strive for these things, strive for godliness, working out our salvation in fear and trembling, because of Him, because of what He has done and what He is doing. Paul writes in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But the law has passed from us. We no longer stand in fear of the law. We no longer stand trembling, wondering what will happen, because we know what will happen. How do we know what will happen? Because Jesus Christ is already raised from the dead, in us and Him. Paul says in Romans 6, you who were baptized with Him died in Him. Your death, your judgment, it's already happened. Now we persevere in faith in the resurrection to come. Well, I want to end tonight by reading some more from Augustine. This is actually from one of his Easter sermons, commenting on these last few verses of the book. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thinking about this call to move forward, thinking about this promise that is to come, about the new bodies that we will receive because of who we are in Christ, because of His body, because of Him who is our head. When we think about death being swallowed up in victory, when we think about death losing its sting because of the death of Christ, Augustine says, this is why we have these words. He says, these are words given to those who triumph, that you may have something to think about, something to sing about in your heart, something to hope for in your heart, something to seek with faith and good works. This is why this is important. Because this hope that is set before us in Christ is not a vanity of vanities. It's not something that is there and just wisps away. It is imperishable. It is glorious. It is powerful. So if you're looking for hope in the midst of a dark world, if you're looking for hope in the midst of your own struggles with sin, if you're looking for hope in the midst of conflict and disagreement and persecution, then put your hope in Christ, who rose from the dead and whose promise is that all who are in Him will also rise from the dead and have a body like His. Let's pray.